But you, O man of God, take hold. That's the series. But you, O man of God, that's what we've been looking at these last alternate Sunday evenings. Alternate being every other, not a different type, hopefully. And we're looking at the fourth one tonight. We've seen so far, but you, O man of God, flee, referring to the people in the church who were basically had essentially were apostate. And in terms of money and all the things that they were getting into, flee and then pursue the opposite, pursue and the good things in terms of righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. And then last week, last time, we saw this, but you, O man of God, fight. And we saw it was this figure, this metaphor, this picture of perhaps a boxer or a wrestler. And we saw that there was the element of defending the faith in terms of being ready to make a defense of the faith. And also, clearly, there's enemies, the world, the flesh, the devil, that we're in a battle. This isn't passive, far from it. We're in it. How can we battle? Well, only because of the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't do it in and of our own strength. We haven't got any, we're weak, but he is strong. And then tonight, just as flee and pursue are linked, I think clearly here, fight and take hold are linked. And if you think of a wrestler grappling, taking hold, think of Jacob when he wrestled for that blessing, as it were, and the result of Peniel was a better quality of Christian life for him. Well, I think we're onto that track tonight. And there are parallel passages. We read from one, 2 Peter chapter 1, and you could look at Philippians 3, verses sort of 4 to 14. Very similar in teaching. But there are a couple of points here that Paul makes which aren't found elsewhere in Philippians or 2 Peter, which we're going to focus on and touch on. So I've got three headings. If you take notes, then hopefully it will help. I can't promise to stick to them. I'll do my best. But the first one is, and I've tried to, three C's. The first one, continue, continue, continue on, or continuing. The second one, called or calling. And the third one, confess or confession. So the first one, continue, continue on. And the commentators tell us that the tense of this word to take hold is a kind of a present continuing. In other words, it's not at this point we take hold and then that's it, job done. There is that phrase somebody said, nothing done while aught remains to be done. In other words, you could use it perhaps if you've ever worked on it with a team of people. There's no sitting down till the job's done, and the job's done for everyone when the job's done. And this present continuing, we continue, and just as yesterday we were continuing, today we continue, tomorrow we continue, we will continue. And so there's that sense to it, this present continuing. So continue on. And again, this is nothing new. And even over the last few sessions on a Sunday night, these things have been. In my own walk, I'm very encouraged by Christians who exhort me to keep on, keep on keeping on. Text messages, press on. It's encouraging. And throughout the scriptures, then, you've got these different words that are really meaning the same thing. Philippians 3, verse 12, for example, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Or similarly, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, run in such a way as to get the prize. And then in the reading we had, 2 Peter, good, right, let's continue on, let's press on, and then be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. So there's this continuing on, there's this pressing on. Now we're going to come on at the end as to what he's actually telling us to continue on. The next heading then is called, calling. You see, this gives us the confidence to continue on. This gives us the confidence to take hold. This gives us the confidence to go for it, if you will. What is it that gives us the confidence? It's this fact that we've been called, that we have a calling. Now, Timothy clearly had a calling to be a minister, to be a pastor. But every Christian has been called, you know, in Romans 8. It tells us so clearly, doesn't it? Let me get to it. Romans 8, verse 30, or verse 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. So why is it, and I trust I'm addressing Christians tonight, certainly this letter, Paul is addressing Timothy, a Christian, this letter is to believers. Why is it we're in the position we're in? It's because we've been called. It's because God has shown mercy to us. Romans 9, verse 16, it does not therefore depend on man's desire. How is it we've arrived at this position? It's not because God looked down the annals of time and foresaw our decision for him. Not a bit of it. There's no merit in ourselves. Our desires are worthless in and of ourselves. But in Romans 9, 16, Paul nails it when he says, it does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort even, but on God's mercy. Why is it we are where we are? By the grace of God, by his mercy. He has called us. That effectual call through the preaching of the word, different circumstances for many of us in different situations at different times, but God has called us. God has got through, as it were. How has he done so? By breathing life into us, so that he has given us the life to hear and then to respond to this invitation to come to him. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. We had on the WhatsApp, didn't we, this thought of somebody who's been called out of darkness. In Ephesians 5, we're told we were once darkness, but now we are light of the Lord. Live as children of light. And then he goes on to say, and find out what pleases the Lord. This is now a continual, we're continuing in this, we're in this position. How are we in this position? Because we've been called. And now it gives us the confidence to continue, not in our own strength, but in the strength which he supplies. But what confidence, you see, not, it doesn't give us room to be apathetic. Should we sin then that grace may abound? God forbid. We don't test God, far from it. But there's a confidence. Philippians 1 verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. The one who calls you, 1 Thessalonians 5, 24, the one who calls you is faithful. And he will do it. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. The reading we had, verses 3 and 4, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. We've been called. Now, why is this so important for Timothy? Well, why is it so important for us? Well, we're told to lay hold. And the confidence, you see, is that we're in this situation because God has called us, because God has done something. When we look back, we have confidence that it's God. We can see the hand of God. We can't see everything clearly, but when we look back, we can see God working in our lives. We can see, as we heard this morning, people being brought into our lives, the gospel being shared with us. We can see situation, providences. We can see God's hand at work. And from start to finish, God has his plans and purposes, and God will not fail. God's salvation will not fail. Christ is building his church. And you see, what does it do? It gives us the confidence is in him, not in ourselves. We've been called. And it's glorious. It doesn't lead us to sit and become couch potatoes, armchair Christians. Rather, it leads us to get up and doing. Why? Because our confidence is in our captain of salvation. We have a confidence in him. Okay? Let's move on. The third one, before we kind of tie it up, the third one is, what's the third one? Confession. So look at the verse. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Paul is exhorting Timothy. Remember, these are charges to Timothy. Timothy's in a difficult situation. He's in a church and there's all sorts going on. And he's obviously, he's younger. Don't let them despise your youth. Let them see your progress. And he's putting steel into Timothy. Some would say Timothy was timid. Some would say he had, you know, take a little while for your stomach's sake. He had maybe nervousness. Whatever the character profile, it doesn't matter. What matters is that Paul here is, as it were, putting steel into Timothy. He's charging him. He's exhorting him. And this fourth one tonight, this taking hold, he's saying, Timothy, take hold, grapple, lay hold, run, press on, keep going, be eager, get on with it. Lay hold of this eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession. Now, if you have pretty much any other translation other than the NIV, it won't say when you made your good confession. It will say something along the lines of, and you made your good confession. And there's two ways of looking at it. But certainly what Paul isn't teaching is that we were called when we confessed. So God called us. Paul isn't saying God called us in response to our confessing. No. We only have to compare scripture with scripture. And we know there's a weight of scriptures that tell us, not least that Romans 9 verse that we used, that it isn't contingent upon our confessing, that God called us. But there is our responsibility to confess. And there is a public confession. That's why when you get married, they are public vows made before God. That's why in Romans 10, verse 9, it says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. In other words, we have this responsibility to publicly confess. Now what does confess mean? Obviously we have confessions of guilt, and this is the dual aspect of the gospel. There's got to be the confession of guilt. Why would we need a saviour if we don't recognise we're a sinner? You know, the person comes to that point where they see their guilt. They won't see all of their guilt. There'll be things, once they've become Christians, when we seek to find out what pleases God, there'll be things that we become aware of that displease God. The Holy Spirit is at work and we'll be convicted. And we begin to sort these things out in our life as we go on and progress in the Christian faith. But before we become a Christian, what part of the process is this conviction of sin? The Holy Spirit convicts us, begins to chip away at our self-righteousness and our self-worth and our self-reliance and our self-confidence, and begins to show us that we're sinners. And it's a painful, excruciatingly painful process. And for some, it's an intense short period. For others, it's this nagging long period. But there is this confessing one's guilt. I'm a great sinner. So there's that aspect. But there's more. You know, Paul says this good confession. And later on, he tells us in the next verse about Christ's good confession before Pilate. And what was Christ's good confession before Pilate? Well, he admitted the truth. So it's admitting our guilt. It's admitting the truth. What was the truth with Christ? That he is Messiah. That Jesus of Nazareth is Lord. That Jesus Christ is Lord. And so we confess with our mouth, Jesus is Lord. What are we doing? We're admitting the truth. We've admitted our guilt. We've admitted our need. We've admitted our need of a saviour. And now what are we doing? We're declaring, we're confessing, we're professing, we're admitting, we're declaring the truth. And what's the truth? Jesus is Lord. He is Messiah. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And that's what Christ confessed before Pontius Pilate, and his whole life and death and resurrection was a confession, was a showing the truth. And if we know the truth will set us free. You see, what is this laying hold? Let's get to that. We'll come back to the confession in a moment because I feel like we've missed this and the order's wrong. What is this laying hold? What are we laying hold of? We're laying hold of eternal life. Well, is that future? Yes, there's an aspect to which it's future. And next session, God willing, the last session on this one, then we'll look at that future aspect. But now we have life, don't we, as a Christian? You see, we've been called, what, out of the darkness into the light. We've been called, we are able to be partakers of the divine nature. We are now grafted in. We are now in the family of God. We are now born again. What is this life? It's Christ. I have come that you might have life, and life in all its fullness, life in abundance. What is it to live? To me, to live is Christ. This is what it's all about. This is what it always comes back to. It has to come back to it. It must come back to it. And we come back like a magnet being drawn back. We come back to this. It's Christ. Eternal life. You cannot have eternal life apart from Christ. He is, God is the source of life. And he has made that manifest through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the mediator, the means by which we can come and be reconciled to the Father, the means by which we can have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes on him shall not perish but have everlasting eternal life. And friends, the moment we're born again, the moment we're called, the moment we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, the moment that this work of the Holy Spirit begins in us, then we have this life. And does it stop there? No, of course not. It's this continuing progression. And we're to seek to lay hold of this life. Oh, that means once I'm saved, that's it, job done. Well, we're saved, but we're being saved, and we're going to be saved. All the blessings you see are yet to be realized. There's a glorification yet to come. There's that day of days that Paul was so fond of looking. That's what his sight was fixed upon, that day of days. And God willing, that's what we'll look at in a fortnight's time. But now, you see, now we're to lay hold of this life. We're to lay hold of Christ. How do we lay hold of it? Through the scriptures. If you follow the Desiring God, I stumbled across it when I was reading John Piper on confession. We're going to come back to that. Dear me, it's like a tennis match, isn't it? Batting to and fro. Sorry for the notes. You'll have asterisks and scribbles. But nevertheless, this is important. We led, there was a link from his talk about confession and how we should confess our sins one to another with wisdom and discernment, but that we ought to be doing that. Well, then it linked on to the recent one this week about 10 reasons to read the scriptures. Helpful, very helpful. And you see, how is it that we can get to know God better? Through the means of grace. How do we get to know what pleases him? Well, he's revealed himself to us in his word. And so we store up that word. But as we come to the word, what are we doing? We're feasting on Christ. He's our food and drink. He's our spiritual. He's our life, Christ. And every day we're feasting on Christ. You know, we were talking this morning, I think it was, going through the Psalms with the children, and one verse from the Psalm, I think it was Psalm 105, and we will seek your presence continually. And can you imagine now a married couple then? A married couple living in the same house, but they're living in separate rooms. Are they married? Yes, they're married, but what's the relationship? Oh, but then think of that, the difference between that and that married couple then, who live in the same room, who spend time together, who have a relationship. Yes, on paper, they're married, but there's all the difference in the world now. There's this relationship. Or the child that comes into the study. Yes, they're in the same house as the father, but when the father embraces them and sits them on the knee, oh, you see, to come into God's presence, to have eternal life, to enjoy it, to feast upon Christ. This is what Paul is telling Timothy to lay hold of. Lay hold of this, grapple with it, enjoy it, go for it. And why does he say then about our calling? Well, because our confidence then, it gives us confidence, great confidence. Why does he say about confession? Well, there's a number of reasons. You see, it reminds us that we make a public confession of faith. We're baptized upon a public confession of faith. An admission of guilt and an admission of Jesus Christ is Lord, a public confession, a public declaration of the truth. And with that, then, you see, great responsibility. Because to be a Christian means what? Now we're the light. We are light in this world. We're nailing our colours to the mast. Great confidence because we've been called to it. And he who has begun a good work will see it through to completion. There we are, underneath are the everlasting arms, and whom he calls, he will equip. Great confidence. But now you see, great responsibility. Because we've publicly confessed Jesus Christ is Lord. And people are looking to us. People are looking to our witness. And God uses us. He chooses to use the weak things of this world. He chooses to use us that we might be as lights on a hill, that we might be salt and light, that we might be witnesses of Jesus Christ, signposts pointing to him. And so there's a great responsibility in that. And so when Paul is flagging maybe Timothy's baptism, good confession in the presence of many witnesses, maybe Timothy's setting apart from the ministry, we don't know. But the point is this, when we begin the Christian race, when we publicly declare, at that point, there is this responsibility. And there's also that encouragement. Oh, you see, there's no group booking into heaven, is there? It's ultimately between a man and his maker. But nevertheless, God, in his infinite wisdom and mercy, brings us, we're saved into the body of Christ. What encouragement, you see. Oh, and we haven't got time, but the church is so vital for the life of the Christian. And so what encouragement? Remember, Timothy, when you made that good confession, that true confession, the very same confession that the Lord Jesus Christ made, and you're on the same page, Timothy, you are following in his footsteps. You and him are one. There is this union with Christ. What great encouragement. And what great encouragement, Timothy, that you have this presence of witnesses, in the presence of many witnesses. Yes, the unbeliever looks on. And yes, we're to be a witness to the believer as well. What responsibility, but what encouragement. That we're not on our own. That we have brothers and sisters in Christ. And therefore, accountability. That's why I was reading Piper's article on confession. I recommend it. You see, there's an accountability, isn't there? You see, this laying hold of eternal life, it's not done in isolation. Oh, we're to be still and know that he is God. We're to get alone with God. Yes, we are. You know, we can't be our sheep carried along, as it were. We can't, in a sense, live off other people's heat. But nevertheless, there's this accountability, one with another. There's this mutual encouragement, but also this mutual accountability. And so Paul says, doesn't he? He says, take hold of the eternal life, this present continuing, continue to. There, last time we had the defence, the negative, if you will. Now the positive. Grapple. Lay hold. Press on. Run. Be eager. Win that prize. Now, and then when you get to tomorrow, then, and so on, and keep going. And the job isn't done until you're safely home. But where's our confidence? In ourselves? No. Look, we're called. And look at this calling. Was it for anything good in ourselves? No. God, who is the potter, chooses to use some for noble purposes. And because of his great mercy, he has called us and he equips us. And then, in the presence of many witnesses, this good confession, this accountability, this responsibility, this encouragement. Oh, you see, friends, I recently said I've been playing chess. I can play it on the tablet, and it's helpful sometimes, but there's other times when I should be doing other things. And I thought, I need to just have a break. So I said to my wife and the kids, that's it. I'm not playing chess for a week. No biggie. But then comes a couple of days in, nobody's there. And I think, well, maybe have a game of chess. What stopped me? No, I'd made public confession. Now, if I'd have said it before God, that's ultimately far more important. But you see, it's helpful, isn't it? I'd been made myself accountable to these people. And so I didn't. And I haven't. You see, Paul is a pastor, isn't he? And Paul is encouraging Timothy. And later, Peter, he's encouraging the people. He says, while I'm in this tabernacle, while I'm in this tent, while I'm still here, I'm going to keep banging the drum. Why? Because I need to. And there's that curious thing, but when I'm gone, I'll still be speaking. Maybe his letters. I don't know what that refers to. But you see, there is this need, isn't there? This need to encourage and to exhort and to encourage each other. Our confidence isn't in ourselves. God calls us. What glory. And far from sitting idly, what does that mean? It means that we then press on with confidence. And I'll finish with this illustration. I hope it's helpful. The Severn Bridge, I think it might be called the Prince of Wales Bridge now, but the Severn Bridge. My wife doesn't like heights. And when we were in Tenerife, drive on the other side of the road and there's a volcano, Mount Tidy, we were going up it. She was pregnant and very sick with it too throughout the pregnancy. And she was on that side looking down. She didn't enjoy it. I probably could have been more sensitive to that. But there we are. We're on the Severn Bridge now, back in over the channel, Bristol Channel. And there's a safety rail, isn't there? Now, here's the question. God calls, so I'm safe and secure in God. Yes. But we have a responsibility to press on. Yes. Now think of this. You're driving and you see the safety rail. Why is that safety rail there? Because there's danger. Oh, but does that mean if I press against the safety rail, it's going to keep me in? Yes, probably. But should I do that? No, because it's dangerous. And there you are. You have a responsibility. There's other traffic on the road. You've got passengers, perhaps. You're aware that there could be a blowout all of a sudden. And so you're thankful for that safety rail. That safety rail gives you confidence to cross the bridge. You're not arrogant enough to think that you don't need the safety rail. You don't drive as close to the safety rail. You don't test the strength of the safety rail against pushing against it. You're aware of that safety rail and it flags up danger. It flags up potential death. And so you're thankful for that. It gives you confidence, but you press on. You know, we have a responsibility to run to the end of this race. A friend of mine at his baptism, he was converted out of the world, no family, immediate family that were Christians, and perhaps a dramatic testimony, but as with every believer, it was a miracle of grace. But maybe this man, a man who came to him and spoke at his baptism afterwards, maybe he was aware of the drama of the testimony or what, I don't know. But he said to this, to my friend, he said, it's not how you start, it's how you finish. Now, it is important how we start. But what he meant by it was, we're now in the race. It's great we're in the race, but we have to finish that race. And today matters as much as any other day. There's a safety barrier. We praise God that underneath are the everlasting arms. We praise God that he called us. We praise God that he is giving us. How can we stand? In the strength, in the power of his might. His grace is sufficient. I feel so weak. Yes, his grace is sufficient though. But we don't test that safety barrier. We don't say, because I've started well, that's it. No, no. We lay hold of this eternal life. We lay hold of Christ today. Is there more to come? Is there a future? Yes, God willing, we'll look at it in a fortnight's time. But we take hold of eternal life today with the confidence of our calling and this awareness, this accountability, this encouragement, this responsibility that we've made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Oh, friends, let us get across that bridge with confidence. Let us run the race with endurance, an endurance that can only be given by those who wait upon the Lord. Let us look unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith. Let us find out what pleases him. Let us have a relationship that isn't two people in the same house, but in separate rooms. Let us have that relationship where there is that intimacy and warmth and a growing together in that deeper knowledge of each other. And may we be able to say more and more, yes, I am a sinner, but he is a saviour, the saviour. What a friend we have in Jesus. Amen.